If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and the scripture we'll look at this morning or read is Matthew 7, 13 through 20, as we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 13 through 20. Following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. It is pretty typical of a regular sermon of preaching that as the preacher comes toward the end of what he's preaching about, the passage, he usually comes with an appeal at the end, and it can appeal to change your reformation of life or doctrine or teaching, but some appeal to you to take on the godly characteristics of the passage that was considered in the sermon. And Jesus is in a similar way doing that in this Sermon on the Mount. We've been working our way through different portions of it, different highlights. He's highlighted the character of the life of kingdom citizens as he's gone through this sermon. And he comes now to the appeal, his own appeal, at the end of the sermon here, beginning at verse 13 through the end of the sermon, the end of the chapter. But it's not just typical of sermons, it's typical really of Scripture. It's woven throughout Scripture where God will make an appeal to you through his servants for making a choice. Now, I want to read several to you, and rather than have you just turning to all of them, if you're taking notes and want to note them, but I'd like you just to listen to them and try to put yourself in the place of the hearers as they're hearing this. The first comes from the lips of Moses. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, so he's nearing the end of his life and nearing the end of his ministry. This is what he says. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Choose life. The second one I want to read to you is from the lips of Joshua. It's Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. He's nearing the end of his life. It's the conclusion of his ministry. And this is what he says. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. From the lips of Samuel, it's not so much the end of his life, that's going to come a little bit later, but it's the end of his ministry because they've chosen Saul to be king. And so Samuel's role he's definitely diminishing. This is sort of the end of his public ministry for the most part. But he says to the people, and this is 1 Samuel 12, verses 24 and 25, He says, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. And then the last one I read is not really the end of his life. Of course, he's in prison in Rome. It's from Paul in 1 Timothy 6. It kind of goes along with that hymn we did sing before the sermon, where he says, this is 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, Jesus, in a very similar way, is coming to the end of his sermon, and he's making an appeal to you to follow the path of righteousness that he's laying before you. You have a choice. You have two options laid before you that he's going to stress throughout the rest of this sermon. You have the path of righteousness, living according to the law, living according to the righteousness that he has outlined for us and laid out in this sermon. And he's stressed that to you, that blessedness comes with the life of obedience. So before you, on the one hand, lies the life of obedience. Are you going to follow that path? And on the other hand is to reject that path and take the path of disobedience. To do whatever you want to do. To follow the easy path. The easy path is to do whatever you feel like doing. Doesn't always have easy results. Often the hardest results come from doing the easy thing. But you have set before you at this, Jesus concludes this sermon, two paths, two directions, two ways for you to choose. And his challenge would be the same as Moses and the same as Joshua and Samuel and Timothy and Paul is choose life. But if you don't choose life, death will be certainly the result. And the way Jesus unveils this conclusion, he gives us four sets of two that lays out this old set of alternatives. He talks first of all about two gates or two ways. He talks next about two trees, evaluating two different kinds of teachers. He talks about two claims or calling on the name of the Lord. One's more implied than the others specifically stated. And then he concludes with two builders and two foundations. Now, there are going to be some of you out there, I can just hear your minds going, now there's more than two twos in some of, there's two twos in some of those twos that you just gave me. Yes, don't be so picky. You're right. There's two twos in some of these twos. But in general, you can see that there's four different categories of options that Jesus is laying out for us to help us see the alternatives before us. And the challenge for us is to follow the right path. Understand what's before us and to follow him in faith and obedience and not take the path to destruction. And so the first set of twos is two doors, two ways. In verses 13 and 14, it's kind of almost a famous proverb. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It was memorably and artistically portrayed in Bunyan's great Pilgrim's Progress, which if you've never read, you are missing out on something tremendous. It used to be that literature classes, at least mine in college, in the dark ages, they made us read that in literature class in college. And so if you didn't have such a wonderful teacher to make you do that, you need to read it. There is the narrow path, there's the wide path, there are two roads, two ways of life. The interesting thing about that, even this terminology, this interesting way, you remember that Christians, believers, were first called Christians in Antioch, In the book of Acts, we're told that, and that was a derogatory term. That wasn't a complimentary term, those Christians, and it was stated in kind of a negative way. But that's not how believers were known from the beginning. In Acts chapter 9, the first couple of verses, it tells us that Paul went to the chief priest to get warrants for the arrest, to go to Damascus, so that if he found there any of those who belonged to the way. You see, believers belong to the way, the narrow way. That's our identity. That's our calling. That's our path that we're to be on. And throughout the book of Acts, in different places, one of Paul's trials in Acts 24, he says, "I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way." And he was appearing before Felix, and Luke tells us that Felix was well acquainted with the way. And we have to ask ourselves, are we part of the way? Is that how we're identified? Do people know us as people of the way? The narrow way? The whole concept of which way you're going to go is, again, woven throughout Scripture. Jesus didn't originate it. He gives us this proverbial statement. But the David reminds us of this in the first psalm. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night." There's the two ways. There's the way of the ungodly, the way of the sinner, and there's the way of the righteous. In the very end of that psalm, Psalm 1, he says, "The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And Jesus here puts before us the alternatives that we face as those who hear the word of God. We have the narrow gate and the narrow way. What is it that makes it, and it's challenging to get into it, challenging to stay in it? What is it that makes it difficult? Because it's the path of sacrifice. The first sacrifice you have to make to get in the narrow way is to admit that you're a sinner. You have to give up your arrogance and your self-importance and your self-sufficiency. You have to surrender your will to the will of Almighty God. That's the narrow way. That's hard for people to do. People don't want to give up their own authority and their own will to surrender to the authority of Almighty God. But that's what you have to do to get on the way. You have to admit that you are not righteous and Jesus alone is, and you need Him. And you need His righteousness. That's the narrow gate and the narrow way. Jesus said, "I am the door for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved," in John 10. He's the door. He's the gate. And He puts us on the narrow way. And the narrow way is narrow because it demands sacrifice. It demands us giving up self-interest. It demands serving one another. That's not an easy path. It's well worth it, but it's not an easy path. The other alternative is to reject that way and to do the broad way that leads ultimately to destruction. The book of Judges is a great emblematic of this particular way. The sort of repetitious phrase that's used throughout the book, we find it in Judges 21:25. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's the broad path. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. And it is, in that sense, an easy path, because you do whatever you feel like doing. You're not trying to hold any particular standard. You're just kind of doing what you feel like doing, whatever that is. There may be some negative consequences of that, but at the same time, that's what you want to do. And you just give in to whatever impulses there are. It's a sign of maturity in a person. We know that just naturally. It's a sign of maturity in a person when he understands consequences. I mean, that's what parents are trying to drill into their kids as they're raising them. If you do this, this is going to happen. And sometimes you let them do this and suffer the consequences, hopefully on lesser levels where they start to understand that. The broad way is making whatever choice you want to make and you don't care what the consequences are. But Jesus does, because he said that road leads to destruction. So his appeal, the first part of his appeal to you in this sermon is to follow the narrow way, which leads to life. Make that choice. Make that commitment. Make that path. But the second warning he gives, and again he sets up kind of a comparison of twos. The one comparison, the positive, is more implied than negative. But it's not only perhaps apathy or indifference to whichever way we're going to go that is troublesome to us. There's also those people who want to try to draw you off the right path. And so the second warning in Jesus' appeal to you is to watch out for those who would try to draw you away from the Lord. Whether it would be drawing you away from the biblical truth, or whether it would be drawing you away from biblical morality. There are going to be those who come under the label false prophets. The danger with them is that they're going to try to draw you away, and you and I have to be alert. And it's not that false prophets are only in the church. They are sometimes in the church. But we have the false prophets of our society and of our world, and we have to be alert to them, because they're going to say, it doesn't, especially to our kids and to us, it doesn't matter how you live. You just do what you want to do and it'll be okay. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just believe whatever you believe. And believe it fervently and you're okay. These are false prophets. They're not telling you the truth. And they're a danger to you to stay on the path. So in verse 15, he begins with that alert. Watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Here, these are people that come from within the church who are trying to draw you away from biblical morality, trying to draw you away from biblical truth. And he says, you got to watch out. You're trying to follow the narrow way and avoid the broad way, and these people are going to be trying to draw you away from the narrow way and put you on the broad way. And he says, you got to watch out. You got to be on the alert. And they can be very persuasive. And they can be they're suggestive in the way they do it. And it almost can catch you unawares. So you have to be on the alert. Paul, as he was traveling after his third missionary journey back to Jerusalem, where he would ultimately be imprisoned, as he's traveling along, he meets with the elders of the church of Ephesus, and this is told us in Acts chapter 20. And listen to what he says to them. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. And even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So even within the church, and I'm thinking not necessarily specifically of us, hopefully that won't happen here, it could. Thinking just in the church in the broader sense, there will those people arise who will distort the truth and try to draw you away from biblical truth and biblical morality. And you have to be alert. If you're going to stay on the narrow way, You have to be on the alert. You have to watch out. And Jesus goes on to say, and one of the things that will help you in watching out for these is that you will recognize them by their fruit. In verse 16 and verse 20, he repeats it, by their fruit you will recognize them. The character of their life, as well as the character of their teaching, but the character of their life will demonstrate what kind of person they are and whether you should listen to them or not. When there's an older person or an adult, especially you young people, when there's an older person or an adult that you respect and you know they've been faithful, they've been careful, when they speak, you need to pay attention. You need to listen. Your parents are among them, but there's others in the church, elders and deacons, maybe someone teaching a class. This is a person you've known for a while. Maybe you've known all your life. And they're solid as a rock. Someone else comes along and they tell you something different. You need to be careful who you listen to. You need to be on the alert. Don't just slide along and think it's everything's okay. It's not, everything's not okay. The narrow way is a challenge. You got to be on the alert for false teachers. Their fruit isn't going to be always immediately known. Sometimes false prophets take time for you to understand them, but you observe and watch their fruit over a period of time and you'll understand who is telling you the truth and who is not. So the implication, the tube here before you is the false prophets, watch out for them. By implication is listen to those who are telling you the truth. Listen to those whose fruit you see and are benefited by. And he develops that contrast of the two trees, the two types of prophets, the two types of trees, the two types of fruit, is you got bad trees and good trees. And out of the bad trees comes bad fruit. Out of the good trees comes good fruit. The character of the lives of these people will ultimately be seen. And he makes it very clear. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Not in the long run. They may counterfeit good fruit for a little while, but ultimately a bad tree is going to produce a bad fruit. Whereas a good tree, and if we're looking at human beings, they're going to falter from time to time, but over the course of time, the good tree is going to produce good fruit. So one of the ways you are on the alert for false teachers who would try to draw you from the narrow way is the fruit of their lives. Does their life produce as the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, goodness, self-control? Or do you see in them the works of the flesh? Anger, bitterness, disobedience to parents. What do you see in that person? What kind of fruit are they bearing? What kind of life are they leading? And you're alerted to false prophets by the character of their lives, as well as the content of their teaching. And you have to be watchful so that you don't get drawn away from the narrow path into the broad path, which leads ultimately to destruction. He makes a statement that is kind of a fulfillment of what John the Baptist had proclaimed, that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's the reminder here, as was the first set of twos, the broad way leads to destruction. The false prophet ultimately will be cut down and burned in the fire. The broad path leads nowhere good. And the narrow path is challenging, but it leads to life. And this is Jesus' appeal. Which path are you going to be on? You're going to be on one of the other paths. Which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to be on? Which one of you are going to be hold to by grace? The gospel is an exclusive gospel. The only way onto that path, and the only way to stay on that path is Christ. And the world hates an exclusive path. They want to have it all open to everybody. And R.C. Sproul, he told the story when he was in college that a teacher asked him, a teacher who was a non-Christian, a hostile non-Christian, asked him, he said, "Mr. Sproul, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven?" And he knew as soon as he answered the question, she would just rail against him. But he knew he had to answer the question. And he said, "Yes, he is." And she just raked him over the coals one side or the other. And he just took it, had to take it, nothing he could do. But after class, what he said to her, I think, is helpful and significant. He says, "If this was my idea that Jesus was the only way, then I would be the most arrogant person that there is. This is not my idea. This is God's idea. God, who created you, has a right to tell you who will be in his kingdom and what is the way into his kingdom. And God has told you Jesus Christ is the only way. And Jesus here in his sermon is saying, choose that way. Follow that way. Don't be drawn into the broad way that leads to destruction, but follow the narrow way which leads to life." May you and I in the 21st century be known as people of the way. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has put us on the narrow way. And we're not arrogant about that. We're not holding it over others because we receive it only by grace. But help us to follow the path of sacrifice and obedience and submission to you and to your will. And may you, O Lord, be glorified as we do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.